Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We return to the gospel reading for this day as the focus of our meditation, especially verses 12 and 13, where Mark records, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Brothers and sisters, that is the most straightforward account of Jesus' temptation that we have. As in most portions of the gospel, when Mark records it, he records it briefly. He gets right to the point. What are the points? First of all, that Jesus was in the wilderness. And more than that, he was driven into the wilderness. Not in a chauffeur limousine, but rather in the old sense of the word, with somebody behind you cracking the whip and chasing you down the road or away from the place where you wanted to be and he didn't want you. Jesus was driven away from John, driven away from the relative security of the Jordan Valley and then on back into the more civilized parts of the land. And he was driven into the desolate, dry, thorny, bug-infested, jackal-filled wilderness. Just yesterday, because I was still trying to get over what had ailed me earlier in the week, I was sitting in the house watching nature shows on the Discovery Channel, and it's amazing how many things there are in a bare desert to bite you, to sting you, to kill you. And they were certainly cataloged there. And Jesus was forced to go out there. The Spirit forced him out because Jesus was now one of us. Yes, he was already born of the Virgin Mary. He was flesh of our flesh, but now he identified with us in a new way because he had received the baptism of repentance. He had stood in the water that previously had been reserved for those born sinful and unclean and had taken those sins upon himself. And he was now testifying to that by himself then going out to suffer the temptations that are common to all mankind. And God was putting his beloved son at a distinct disadvantage. 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness. We don't know how severe the fast. We don't know what Jesus scrounged for himself. We do know that the angels ministered to him. He was kept alive. And in Mark's text, he doesn't say that there were just three temptations, but rather he shows that there were ongoing temptations. The other gospels summarize with maybe the three big ones. But you can imagine the little whispers that he would hear as he was cold, as he was hungry. As he was hot, as he was hungry, as he was cold, and on, because the wilderness is either hot or cold, one by night and the other by day. In the night, more things will come out to try biting, stinging, or otherwise destroying you, and in the day, they don't need to come out because the sun will do their work for them. And Jesus was there for us. And while he was there, he was tested. Our word temptation is accurate in part. But the idea of the word is more than just putting something out here to see if you do something wrong, but it's more of putting something to the test to see what is right. As when they test gold to see how pure it is, so Jesus was tested to see how pure he was. And unlike even gold, which will eventually perish, Jesus did not. He overcame. He met the test. He passed with flying colors. Even though he didn't need to. At least not on his own behalf. Since when did the Son of God have to prove himself equal with God? He was from all eternity that. Since when did the Son of God have to prove that he was as sinless as God? Again, he didn't have to prove it. He always had been and always would be. He was proving these things for us. not as an example, but as a substitute. But why the 40 days? Why not 20? Why not 90? Think about all those 40s that are in the Bible, particularly the ones involving some form of judgment, some sort of a wasteland. Noah fits that category. Even though the land was covered, it certainly was a waste because humanity was not going to survive walking out there on the waters for the 40 days or 40 nights of rain, leave alone the days of continual flooding after that. Moses wandered in the wilderness for 40 years by himself. Then when God sent him back to Egypt, ended up wandering the wilderness 40 more years because the Israelites couldn't keep faith in God long enough to believe the spies who had gone into the promised land, and instead believe the spies who had gone into a land filled with giants and terrible warriors. Certainly the same land, but interpreted under different lights. One side said, God will do whatever we need. The other side said, brothers, we're doomed. And so they were doomed. Because during that 40 years of time in the wilderness, just about anybody who had been an adult crossing the Red Sea died, if they had not perished already. The only ones who were guaranteed to survive were the two spies with integrity and faith. Finally, even Moses himself died at the end of his 40th year, able to see but not able to enter the promised land. Of course, there was Elijah. Following the victory over the priests of Baal, instead of learning their lesson, the king and queen took up arms against him and he ran. He thought he was going to go to his death, but instead God fed him and strengthened him. And on the strength of two eatings, he was able to travel 40 days to the mountain of the Lord, the same mountain that Moses had one time been upon. Oh, by the way, that was another 40 days, wasn't it? In every one of these, it's God interacting with man. In every one of these, it's God confronting our sins with his law or forgiving them by his grace. In every one of them, he brings judgment. But not all the judgment is negative, even though that's all we deserve. And that's how this 40 of Jesus is quite different. Because Jesus' 40 days were completely sin-free. We imagine that somebody on the ark grumbled at least once or twice, cleaning up after the animals, and the boat bobbing up and down endlessly. We know that the Israelites complained because it's recorded. It seems like every other chapter during their time in travel is them whining against the Lord or complaining against Moses or both. Elijah was on his trek, somewhat grudgingly at first, because he was sitting down there saying, okay, God, just kill me. The only time that was perhaps a little bit different was when Moses was on the top of the mountain. He was receiving grace from God as well as structure and order for God's people, but they would never obey those laws. Jesus didn't go out into this wilderness to obey a law. He didn't go out into this wilderness to straighten us out. He went out into the wilderness to suffer for us. He went out to obey, to subdue his flesh, in order to forgive us who follow it. We're told in Scripture that the God of this world is, for us individually, often our belly. Not always literally, but quite often. We follow our emotions. We go with our gut. And how often are our gut feelings wrong? How often does our gut entice us to overindulge in the things which are bad for us and to skip over the things that are good because they just don't always taste as good? Jesus went out with fasting and with prayer, wrestling with Satan, and strengthened by the Lord's messengers, in order that he might take the consequences of our transgressions, our falling into temptation on himself. And that's the significance both of Jesus' 40 days and also of the Lenten season, which by no coincidence is 40 days. Lent was set with this dating in order that we might have a miniature wilderness, a time of fasting and prayer and giving of ourselves. At times it was deemed mandatory, at other times it was deemed good and salutary. But it was always considered a nice thing to get yourself under control once in a while, to pull in the reins, to hold back, to not go for the extra, but rather give the extra and maybe something of what we normally would have away to someone else, to spend more time talking with our God and Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And these 40 days immediately following Jesus' baptism give hope to us as we follow along in the days after our own baptism, where we are washed clean in the water because Jesus stood in the water and soiled himself by taking our sins upon himself, where he went out into the wilderness to be tested, to be twisted, and he succeeded because we always fail. And so these 40 days of Jesus are God forgiving us for continually succumbing to temptation. And these 40 days of Lent are a way of God putting us in touch with His Son a little bit more. It's a little bit more heightened, taking up our crosses and following Him. We give up because we have more than enough. We give up because other people need, but most of all, we give up to conform to Him who gave everything up for us. It's kind of interesting that in this season of fasting, even though Sundays are traditionally not part of the fast, still we're having a party right across the driveway. We're going to feast and celebrate to raise money on behalf of Christian education, which is good and proper. But that slight difference between feast and famine, as the word preached here and the food eaten over in the school building, reminds us how close feast and famine can be in everyone's lives. Sudden job loss, sudden ill health, sudden accident or injury, all of those things take away those things that we take for granted. Jesus gave it away. They drive us to our knees in prayer, but Jesus didn't need to be driven there. He was volunteering to pray more and more often than anyone ever imagined. When we have something more than someone else, especially during bad times, we start realizing just how much more it is, and we are moved a little bit more to give to the poor. Yet Jesus gave His riches to all of us poor sinful beings from His conception through His suffering, death, and burial. And so His 40 days sum up His entire earthly life of being tested by Satan, of being dared, of being challenged to depart from the path the Father laid out in front of Him. And now we in Lent can follow Jesus where He leads. We can ask God to rediscipline us, body, mind, and spirit, so that in all things we are more equipped to follow Him during the feast times and the famine times. Oh, we don't have to give up anything, but it doesn't hurt. It usually helps when we do. We don't have to give any more than we already have because whatever we give is pale compared to what Christ gave for us. However, staying in communion with our Savior, staying focused on what God wants us to do by reading the Word and going back to the Father in prayer, that we can never do enough of. And as we meditate on Jesus' suffering, especially at the beginning of this Lenten season, we also consider what arrives at the end, always the feast. Jesus was ministered to constantly by the angels, but He would leave the wilderness and He would go to many big parties and lavish get-togethers. But all of those were nothing compared to the feast he has prepared for us. And so now we, through the everyday, day in and day out travel through the wilderness of this earth, can have confidence the Lord has prepared a feast for us. Not just sometime way off in the future, whenever it is when he ends this world, but as immediate as the next time he brings us his supper. For when we taste of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion, we have fare that even the angels cannot provide, because we taste and we see that God is good and that God is in human flesh for us. God grant that our time during Lent be a time of meditation, of prayer, and God willing also of giving to others in need and giving up from the riches that God gives to us, that we might be disciplined, strengthened as soldiers in the Christian faith, and prepared for whatever comes in this life, and joyful anticipating the life yet to come. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus and to life everlasting. Amen.